I have my word of welcome. We appreciate very much especially our visitors. We thank you for your presence with us. We hope you can be back tonight again at 6 o'clock. Good to welcome the tourists back home, Dan and Cheryl, and also Brother Dan Head. And Keith is off the road, and we're glad he's home safe. So to each one that's been away, we are thankful to God that you're back home safely. And we're glad to see you again and to renew our fellowship together in our worship together and our study today as well from His Word, which is a part of our worship after all. You know, when we open God's Word and give attention to what He says, then we are to do that respectfully, reverently, recognizing and knowing that these words are not the words of men, but of God, and that we bear a tremendous responsibility to give our due attention to it. And I know that you do that, and so that carefully we can together learn from what God says so that we can improve our lives before Him. Our interest and our goal is to be right with God, to live in a relationship with God that is upright, that is genuine, that we can walk with Him now and live with Him forever in heaven. His Word directs us in that very thing. So I invite your attention to it with me this morning. We're going to spend some time in just a moment studying about the sorrow of God. I did the same thing. I forgot to turn it on ahead. That's 2 weeks running, Maury. I don't know. If I do it next week, I think 3 strikes and you're out. Is that right? We'll try to avoid this in the future. I'll get to give me a moment to push the buttons and we'll have everything set up. Jeremiah 9, verses 7 through 11 is a portion of Scripture where God expresses a weeping and a wailing for the mountains, for the pasture lands, that He was going to have to bring a judgment upon Jerusalem and Judah because of her sins. And we see in the prophet Jeremiah the expressions of God's sorrow. And what I want us to think about this morning is the sorrow of God. How often do we stop and contemplate God's sorrow? We speak a lot of and think quite a bit about God's love, about the expression of that love on the cross and the sending of His Son to die for our sins and the sins of the whole world. We often speak to each other about that. We spend time meditating upon the mercy of God and God's grace and favor toward us, for without it, we would be eternally lost. And so it's right that we meditate upon that God is a compassionate God and God is a merciful God. We are appreciative of the long-suffering of God. God is patient and forbearing, and He does not immediately impose His punishment. He provides us opportunities to correct our hearts, correct our lives. And so we speak of God's long-suffering a good bit and God's justice as well. We know that God is a just God and His holiness. We speak about a whole lot of the attributes of God, but I'm not sure that I ever preached about the sorrow of God until today. Oh, we make certain allusions to it, but to spend some time, not just in a sermon, but to put, hopefully this is a springboard for us to keep before us this aspect of God as well, and that is that God also is a God who understands and experiences sorrow. Of course, Jesus Christ is introduced to us in Isaiah prophetically as a man of sorrows, as one who was acquainted with grief, and in fact, one who carried our sorrows. So the idea that God is unfamiliar with sorrow, we would readily say, well, of course He is. His Son, the Christ, is one who, in bearing our sins, in dying for the sins of the world, was very familiar with grief and pain. In Matthew 26 and verse 38, you remember there that Jesus would say, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Stay here and watch with me. Exceedingly sorrowful. So He is one who is entirely familiar with pain, sorrow, grief, and it's that we want to identify in the Scriptures this morning and try to draw some lessons from. What causes God to have sorrow? What is behind that? And because when we understand that and bring that into focus in the Word of God, that's going to help us, hopefully, in making our decisions of life, as well as understanding not that He possesses sorrow, but the intensity of that sorrow. In fact, as noted there in Matthew 26:38, Jesus didn't just say, "I have a little sorrow. I'm just a little bit grieved. I am exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Superlatively, He has a tremendous amount of sorrow on that occasion. The intensity of God's sorrow is going to be seen, as well as it's also seen in how He reacts to the sorrow that He has. And then hopefully we can assess how we react to God's sorrow and what that reaction ought to be. Let's begin by turning back to Genesis chapter 6 and reminding ourselves there that rebellion against God brings God's sorrow. When men and women choose to rebel against God, that causes God to be sorry. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, Genesis 6 and verse 5, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them." So, specifically, the Scripture says the Lord was sorry. Sorry that he had made man. Let me come back to that point in a little while. But it says here he was grieved in his heart, hurt in his heart, when he saw the wickedness of man, when he saw the rebellion in evil thoughts, not just evil actions, but evil thoughts and evil intents of thoughts. He goes all the way back to the intentions of the heart. We act on intentions. We meditate, we think on the basis of intentions and motives that we have and hold. Here the Scripture says that God saw the evil intentions and the evil thoughts, as well as the evil conduct of men, that it was only evil continually. Such rebellion against Him grieved Him. It hurt God. It made God cry. He was sorrowful. He was grieved. And we'll come back to some of the other points in that verse later, but right now we simply want to note what's causing God's sorrow. And it is obvious that it is evil that's doing that. It is man's continued practice of sin, driven by hearts and intentions that were wicked. They were rebellious against Him. And that causes God grief when we rebel against Him. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 11. 1 Samuel 15:11. And it's not surprising, is it? I'll make this point now. We'll come back to it a little bit later. But it's not surprising, is it, that the heart of God is grieved when His children rebel against Him? Any parent understands and can appreciate that sorrow, can appreciate that pain, can understand the grief. But you see, God is grieved when we choose evil, when we have evil intent and we choose evil practices, when we choose sin, we hurt God's heart. We bring Him to grief. We need to understand and know. We need to let that sink in as a deterrent to choosing sin because of its effect upon God as well as its effect upon us. But look at 1 Samuel 15 now with me, verse 11. Because within this whole idea of rebellion is that King Saul, demonstrating rebellion, turned back from obeying God. That's what was going on. You remember that God commanded Saul, kill the Amalekites. Kill them all. Utterly destroy them. But Saul and the people spared King Agag and the best of the animals. And verse 9 says, they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. So they were unwilling to do what God commanded. That's the key point. Being unwilling to do what God commands, according to God, in verse 23, is stubbornness and rebellion. When I am unwilling to do what the Scripture says, I'm rebelling against God. Now, we can quibble, we can make excuses, we can rationalize, but wouldn't it be better for us to simply man up, fess up, repent, and not be rebellious, and instead have a heart that says, I'm willing. I'm willing. Because you see, we hurt God, we grieve God, when we are not willing to do what He commands. Look at verse 11, or 10 and 11. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up King Saul, or Saul as king. For he's turned back from following me, so and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. The prophet wept, and God is grieved. God regrets that he made Saul king, because Saul chose to have an unwilling heart to rebel against God. That's what causes God to grieve. When we are unwilling in our hearts to perform His commandment, to live by faith and do what He says, trusting that when we do what He says, His purpose is fulfilled and His purposes become ours. In Matthew 23, 27 and 28, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. As He approaches the city there, in fact, is in the city and approaches it one morning. He's in the city during the day, and at night he goes to across to Bethany there for the evening. But now he sees the city, and this is nearing the time of his death. In Matthew 23 and verse 37, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say that you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is lamenting the tragedy of Jerusalem, the tragedy of killing God's prophets, of rejecting God's Messiah, the one God sent to them to save them, to redeem them, to lead them in righteousness. And now, because of that rejection, their house is going to be left desolate. And he proceeds to describe that desolation in chapter 24 as God would bring His judgment upon Jerusalem because of her unwillingness to yield to God's purposes. Their unwillingness to do God's will, to hear God's word from His prophets, and to accept God's Messiah. Again, that's the notable point for us. God laments when we refuse to accept His purposes for us. You see, God had a purpose for Jerusalem. He had a purpose for sending the Messiah. They rejected that purpose by rejecting the Messiah. God accomplished His purposes. They did not prevent God's purposes from being accomplished. God set His king upon His holy hill of Zion. At God's right hand, He rules, and that fulfillment is clearly stated in Acts 13, verses 23 and 4, I believe it is, in that context, and Acts the second chapter, 33-36. So God kept His purposes, but the tragedy was that these to whom He sent Messiah refused Him, were unwilling, and it caused God to lament because He knew what was coming. He would bring His punishment upon them because they rejected His salvation. You see, that's the result when we bring God to grief with our sin. But more on that in a little while too. Turn with me to Mark 3 for a minute. Because there we're going to find out that something else that causes God sorrow is when we harden our heart against Him, against righteousness, against what is right in God's sight. In Mark 3 and 1, Jesus, He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched Him closely, whether He would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse Him. Now they had an evil intent, didn't they? They want to watch and try to accuse Jesus of evil. Now, isn't it curious? That implies they knew He had the power to do something. They're waiting and they're watching. And there's a man there with a withered hand. Wonder what Jesus is going to do. He said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And He said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. They weren't interested in doing good on the Sabbath. They weren't committed to any such principle. They were interested in accusing Jesus. They were not interested in mercy toward the man. They were not interested in reverence toward God. They were not interested in truth. When Jesus poses the question, they remain silent. And they're in the synagogue where the Scriptures have been read. The prophets are read to them every Sabbath. Prophets that spoke about righteousness and mercy and godliness and God's Word and God's way. And they're silent on the matter. And when He looked around at them, or it says, when He looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the others. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against Him, how they might destroy Him. The word anger there is the word that is the idea of inflamed. It's the idea of indignation. It's the idea of being inflamed within one's soul. Paul uses the word in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 29. When he said, "Who is weak and I am not weak, and who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation?" Am I not inflamed, as it were, with grief, with sorrow, with sadness, with indignation? God, when He looks upon hardened hearts, given to evil intent, God is grieved. God's inflamed at such rebellion, at such sin. God is grieved by the hardness of the heart, as He's inflamed by the unyielding heart of such things toward Him and toward His righteousness and toward others, toward their fellow man. He's grieved at His heart. If our heart is hardened today, calloused toward God, toward truth, toward one another, we need to soften our hearts, because we become the source of grief to God. And we must remove ourselves from that place, else a fate comes upon us that we do not desire. Now let's look at that one more time about one another source before we look at some of this other. God sorrows when faithful ones are sorrowful. When people of faith have sorrow, God sorrows. In John the 11th chapter, familiar story about Jesus going to see Martha and Mary. Their brother Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And now he comes. And in the course of that description of events, Mary came to where Jesus was, verse 32, and saw Him, and she fell down at His feet, saying to Him, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who were with her weeping, He groaned in spirit and was troubled. And He said, "Where have You laid Him?" And they said to Him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. The Jews said, "See how He loved Him." Jesus wept. Mary is weeping. Those with her are weeping. Martha, He'd already been with, undoubtedly showed similar weeping. He weeps. God is affected by your sorrow, your loss, when a loved one is taken in death, when there is a sorrow of some other sort of loss in your life, be assured God, who is compassionate, God is affected. And that's a magnificent thought. God is not set high above and away and cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. You call Hebrews the 4th chapter. Personal pain and loss of His people affects our Heavenly Father. And so it prompts Him. It prompts His compassion. It prompts His response of blessing, of comfort. And He has given us comforting assurances in truth and in the blessings that continue to be ours as God's people, that even in the time of loss, these are the blessings that our Father gives us because He is affected. He is brought to sorrow. He is touched by our pain. Psalm 103, look at it please. 103rd Psalm, verses 13 and 14. The verse says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him." Now, he's speaking in a context of removing sin and God having mercy towards sin. But there indeed is this principle, the father who pities his child, who has sorrow for the child, who is in despair, who is in trouble. God pities those who fear Him. God, His people who fear Him, who respect Him, God has compassion toward. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That we are affected by loss. He knows that. He remembers that. And that brings sorrow to Him when we have sorrow. But remember, in Jesus, our sorrow is never overwhelming. See, our sorrow is never that which removes us from God and faith. But indeed, in His resurrection from the dead, He told His disciples, "Now you sorrow, but I'll see you again and you'll have great joy that no one can take from you." So, while we face times of sorrow through loss in life and death and other circumstances, our faith sustains us in God, and God assures us of His compassion and His care that reaches into eternity and carries us, bears us along to that eternal morn. And that's the great blessing we have in Jesus Christ. I want you to see for a moment just how intense God's sorrow is over sin, particularly over sin here, to prompt us not to be the cause of God having sorrow. Go with me, please, to Luke, the 18th chapter. We mentioned this verse. I suppose this is kind of the springboard of this study this week, is that last week we mentioned this verse and caught our attention then. It says, you remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus and his context, he had kept the commandments. "What lack I yet?" And Jesus said, "One thing you lack, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And come, and you'll have treasures in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. Verse 23 of Luke 18. But now in Luke 18:24, it says, "When Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, 'How hard it is for those with riches to enter the kingdom of God.'" Jesus saw the sorrow of the man. And we've already seen that God is made sorry over sin. So it is not a wrong conclusion for us to assess that Jesus is sorrowful when He sees the man go away. The man is very sorrowful because he doesn't want to give up things of this world. And that brings sadness to God. That brings sorrow to God. God's very sorry when we choose other things than Him. So what does He do about that? Well, He wants us to change our minds. And so God works to try to change our minds. He's given us a word of truth. He's given us the gospel to try to change our minds. and other avenues in our lives, the circumstances of our lives, the disciplining occasions in our life are there to help correct us, discipline us, train us, so that we make choices that do not bring God to sorrow and do not cause us great sorrow. In Hebrews, the second chapter, you know, the writer there is exhorting the brethren to look unto Jesus and run with endurance the race set before us. And in doing that, he says, consider him who's endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Like John, the 19th chapter that Aaron read for us this morning. The hostility of Pilate and the hostility of the crowd that brings his crucifixion to pass. Consider the hostility. He's saying, consider the endurance of him who bore up under that hostility, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And so in that context, in verse 11, or really 4 and following, he talks about the trials of faith that we must endure. And they are designed to discipline us, to train us to live righteously. The principle is stated in verse 11. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Any discipline, the corrective, the instructive or corrective. And here particularly the idea of the chastening here is the correcting element. It's painful. It's not joyful, but it brings benefit. So God is made sorry when He sees our sin. Not unlike a parent that is made sorry when his child or her child sins, if you please, disobeys the parent, for example. What's the parent do? Oh, it hurts me, Johnny, little Johnny, that you've done that. But you go on about your business. You have fun out there. Oh, that really grieves me. That hurts me to see you do that. I don't want you playing in the street out there. That really grieves me. You go ahead and have a good time. God doesn't do that. We don't do that as parents. We correct our children. We discipline our children. We teach them to train them. And when they disobey the training, the instruction, we correct them. Why? Because it's for their good. Why? So we're not made sorrowful and they're not made sorrowful. Because of the choices that bring hurt to them. In Proverbs 13 and 24, Solomon had a good deal to say to parents. And in it we see reflections of God's treatment of us, His children. Proverbs 13 and 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, and he who loves and disciplines him promptly or early. That's why in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the writer reminds the readers there, reminds us that whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. It's from Proverbs, again, chapter 3. Parents discipline their children because they love them, to correct them. Because when they disobey, it brings sorrow. And you want joy for the child, and you want joy with the child. God does the same thing. God will use the circumstances, even of, in His context of Hebrews 13, trials. Trials from sinners. To train us, to shape us, to mold us. To make right choices, faith choices, godly choices, righteous choices that keep us from death. Proverbs 19:18, I forgot, that's also on the chart, worthy of our attention as we make the point here. Proverbs 19 and verse 18, the verse says, chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. God is grieved when he sees his children sin, his people sin. And so he sets about to correct us because he does not want our destruction. He does not want our eternal loss. And so as we said in trials of Hebrews 12, here's God at work. You facing a trial right now? Accept the instruction from the Lord. Accept the correction from the Lord. Accept the discipline, the training from the Lord in it. See the greater value of enduring. As Jesus did, He endured hostility. You endure the present trial. You learn from that. You grow from that. It's as God wants it, because you see, He wants to have a joyful eternity with you. God's heart hurts when we choose to walk in sin. We made this point from Genesis 6, and so we put it back on the chart now to move into our last point. He says God was grieved to be hurt, to have pain. Jeremiah 9:1. Let's go back to the chapter of our reading this morning. Jeremiah 9:1 is a description of Jeremiah, but surely he depicts the attitude of God in the moment. When it says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people." Jeremiah wished that he had the ability to have... He said, "My tears just flow and flow and flow, that I might weep all the time. Such is the sorrow when I see God's people," God speaking through His prophet, "when I see the children of my people who have rebelled against God, who reject God, all of their adulteries," he says, "and treacheries," and he's already enumerated those earlier in the book. Sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. God weeps when we choose sin. We bring His heart to hurt to a point. And this is... Look at this point in Genesis 6. "To such a point that God concludes, I wish I had never made them. If they had never been created, they would not be in such wicked. They would not be where they are, and this pain would not exist. The Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth and was grieved in His heart." Can we approach the depth of that sorrow? Can we plumb that depth and know how sorrowful it made God to consider that I'm sorry that I made man? Yeah. The sorrow is because He sees His creatures. He sees those He loves making such vile choices, such wrong choices, that He knows not only has it destroyed their relationship at the moment, but He knows the outcome. He knows the eternal result. He's warned them of it. He's shown them what is better than it, but they have chosen to ignore Him, to turn away from Him, to rebel against Him. And His heart hurts so. Because, you see, to such a point that He says, "I'm sorry I made them." But He did find Noah, didn't He? And that's another point I want us to see here, is that in His sorrow, God did not become bitter. He did not become bitter. His sorrow over man's sins and over our sins prompts His mercy, not His bitterness. And we can be thankful to God for that. You see, Mark 3 and verse 5, you remember Jesus, when He looked around with anger, He was indignant, He was inflamed when He saw the being grieved at the hardness of their heart. What did He do? Lash out in bitterness? No, He reached forth in mercy. He said, He told the man to stand, and He healed the man's withered hand. He showed mercy that they could have learned from. That mercy was for them too if they would receive it. Though they didn't. They rejected it. Behold the goodness of God. That when God is sorrowful because we have sinned against Him, He gives us opportunity to get right with Him. He extends mercy to us in the redemption that's in Jesus Christ so that we can be cleansed. God takes no pleasure in the death of sinners, Ezekiel 18:32, and neither should we. In our words, in our tone, in our conduct, we should take no pleasure ever toward anyone who is practicing sin. But like God, be grieved, and like God, extend mercy in Jesus Christ. Now that, listen carefully, because God didn't ignore Jerusalem's sin, did He? He wept over it, and He knew punishment was coming. We'll get that in a minute. But he didn't take any pleasure in it. No, just the opposite. Great sorrow. God being rich in mercy and the great love wherewith He loved us. When we were dead in our sins, when we had brought Him grief and sorrow and separation, He sent His Son. He said, great love wherewith He loved us when we were dead in our trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. And made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places. You see, God reacted with a grand expression of love. God commended His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still causing Him pain and grief and sorrow, Christ died for us. That's what we learn from the goodness of God and the sorrow that He has experienced. God's great love is a love born of sorrow. A love born of sorrow that gives us a remedy for our sins. You see, He calls upon us now to remove the sorrow of sin and replace it with great joy. Joy in Jesus Christ. But I must also see the severity of God concerning sorrow, His sorrow. God's love and sorrow does not prevent His punishment of unrepented sins. You see, in Genesis 6:11-13, God was long-suffering in the days of Noah, Peter told us. And He provided even then an opportunity for those who were sinning and rebelling to turn back to Him. And yet, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before Me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God's sorrow did not prevent His justice. God's sorrow did not keep God from the properly addressing sin. And that meant, eventually, that meant judgment and justice and punishment for those who would turn away from Him and not be true to Him. You see, that takes us back to Jeremiah. That takes us back to Jeremiah chapter 9. Because there, in fact, I'm not sure we got it on the charts. Well, we do. I pushed that too early. Jeremiah 9. Part of that reading and even more of it. But let's go down to 12 through 16, beyond where John read for us in a moment, earlier today. Who is the wise man who may understand this? Now remember, he says, I'll take up a weeping and a wailing for the mountains and the pastures because they're going to be desolate. They're going to be burned. Jerusalem's going to be in ruins. Babylon is going to come and destroy it. That was God's message to Jeremiah. Who is the wise man who will understand this? Who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness, so that no one can pass through? The Lord said, because they have forsaken My law, which I set before them. They have not obeyed My voice, nor walked according to it, but they walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, and at the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. God is made sorry for our sin, but rest assured, when we refuse to turn back to Him, He is a just God, and He will bring punishment to sin. We cannot, we dare not create in our minds a concept of God that ignores the punishment of sin. He calls us to repentance. He is long-suffering. He wants us to be saved. His sorrow abounds in mercy, but against the rebellious, like King Saul, you remember what He did with Saul? He removed him as king. He said, your house is not going to reign. And then He said, I regret that I made you king. See, the rebellious will be punished. And the call then is to not harden ourselves, because when we harden ourselves against Him and against His Word, Zechariah 7:12, as in ancient Israel, God's wrath will come upon us. As Zechariah says, God's wrath came upon them. Proverbs 29:1 is a proverb on this matter. Proverbs 29:1 says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. If we harden ourselves over and over and over, there'll be no remedy. So let us not do that. Let's remind ourselves, God is grieved when we ignore Him, when we rebel against Him, when we choose other things than Him, when we harden ourselves against His will and against His way. It grieves God. It hurts God to the heart. But in that hurt, He doesn't become bitter. He doesn't become vindictive. He offers mercy. And He shows the way of mercy. He shows the path of light and life in His Son. He calls us back. Because you see, every one of us are in this list at some time in our life. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all here somewhere at some point. We pray we're not here now, but it could be. And if you are, you need to listen. Because now you need to change. And if you already have changed, now you need to continue to appreciate the mercy of the Son and walk in it and not go back to these things, lest the punishment of sin return to us. You see, God, moved with sorrow, produced great love and mercy in the Son. And He disciplines us in our lives. He teaches us throughout our life. When we sin against Him, when we choose other things, we hurt God. He wants us back. We go through trial. Sin brings suffering. Sin, and to stand righteously and uprightly, we're going to have suffering. And in either case, it's a trial. Will we be faithful to God? Will we be true to His Word? Will we be refined by it? Purified by it, strengthened by it, so that any momentary sorrows will bring with it lasting joy. Remember, Paul said that in 2 Corinthians, he said the. Let me go and read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We do not lose heart, though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, and a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. A momentary, he says, a light affliction, a momentary affliction, a pain, a sorrow. But it abounds unto eternal glory, eternal joy. The call of the gospel, the call of the gospel is to bring God joy and to share in His joy. Look, in Lamentation chapter 3, to close this, but I wanted to share this with you. We don't use Lamentation much. We need to more, I would think. Go back and read this little short book. It is the lamentations of God, of God's prophet against and because of the sins of His people. Lamentations. It's the weepings of Jeremiah. It shows the heart of God. And in chapter 3 of 31, says, the Lord will not cast off forever. Though He causes grief, He causes grief because men have grieved Him in sin, and He has to bring a punishment, and that's what He's doing with Jerusalem. But He says, though He causes grief, yet He shows compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. God does not set out from His heart to cause grief. God sets out in His heart to have compassion because He wants our salvation. Who is he who speaks, and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Don't complain if you're being punished for your sin. Get out of the sin and escape the punishment. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord, he says, verse 40. Repentance. Let us lift our hearts and hands to the God of heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. We have not pardoned. The gospel message is to us to examine ourselves and to see if we are causing God sorrow today by choosing to practice sin in our hearts and our lives rather than obedient, faithful lives of service to God. God has shown us the path that leads to fullness of joy. Where there to heaven itself, where there will be no sorrow. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And so the call of the gospel is to enter into the joy of your Lord. Remember at the judgment, the man with the talents, the 5-talent man who made 5 more, the 2-talent man that made 2 more, was told, enter into the joy of your Lord. Come now into the place where there's no more sorrow. Has sin brought sorrow to your life? It needs to produce godly sorrow to get right with God, to produce repentance. Change your heart to come back to God because your sorrow grieves God. I'm sorry, your sin grieves God, and He wants joy with you and joy for you. In repentance of sin, won't you confess that He is the Son today? Won't you be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? And then, as Christians, to live in the joy of our Lord now that we may enter it eternally when this life ends, and accept the times of trial in our lives and the times of sorrow and pain, knowing that God is affected and God wants our joy, and so He gives us the avenues of relief if we'll continue to choose to walk in righteousness. If we've sinned, though, we can come back to Him. We can return to His mercy. But if we harden ourselves, know that in that hardness, finally we'll face the justice of God and a just punishment for our sins. Won't you make the right choice? Won't you choose the choice of faith? Serve Jesus while together we stand and we sing. Oh,